Just a brief recap of where we're at. We left Stephen on the witness stand as he was being falsely accused before the elders in the council there in Jerusalem. And we don't want to lose the forest through the trees. As we look at this sermon, this is the longest sermon in the book of Acts. And Stephen has a goal to this sermon. And we see that goal pop up even in the very beginning. Stephen is not on the defensive. That's an important point here. Stephen's actually on the offensive. And what Stephen's going to be doing is beginning with the life of Abraham, because Stephen's been accused of the comments about the temple and destroying the temple because they're so focused on the temple. Stephen is proving, even with the life of Abraham, that God has worked outside the temple. He doesn't need the temple. And Stephen is also proving that over history, God has sent numerous messengers to Israel, and they have actually rejected those messengers. Stephen, of whom's one of them. And then in the end, these people who keep the law are actually the ones who are breaking the law. They are not listening to God and rejecting his messenger once again. So that's kind of the overall goal. But even in the very beginning, Stephen tries to build rapport with his audience. So he begins with their common father, Abraham. We have Abraham in common, and it's his life that we're going to look at. We're going to gather some principles for us, because it's one thing of why the goal for Stephen, but I believe God has different goals for us as we go through this kind of Old Testament history course. So the title of our sermon, it sounds like a TV show, Faith Pilgrims, the next episode of Faith Pilgrims, but it kind of is an adventure. Because it's an adventure of faith that you and I are on together as we travel to our eternal home. So Acts 7, verses 1 through 8. What if I told you, I was on vacation, very restful vacation. What if I told you that when I was on vacation, I had a vision? That actually God appeared to me. And God told me to tell you today that he wants me and the elders, I'm throwing the elders into this, we're involved too, Pastor Kevin and the elders, to lead you guys on a trek, on a journey, to plant a church in the Himalayan mountains. Amen? All right. And God actually told me that when we got there, he's going to appear to us and we're going to see him face to face. What would you say to that? Well, maybe you say, Mark, you need another vacation. Or, Mark, what were you doing on your vacation to have such a vision? Well, let's just entertain it. What would you need in order to go out those doors right there? To follow us, to pack your bags, say goodbye to your jobs, say goodbye to your family. What would you need to go? What about along the way? What about there we are journeying along the way? Do you think that you would be tempted to stop along the way? Do you think you might get distracted with all the sights that you might see along the way? Think that some places might be so beautiful, you're like, man, I don't know, Pastor Mark. This place is great. I just want to stay right here. What if you're single here today, boy or girl, and you're traveling along the way, right? We're making progress, and you meet someone. You meet this beautiful girl or some handsome foreign man, and they just sweep you off your feet, and they want to marry you. And they say, but the only way that we can get married is if you stay here in my land. Would you stay? Do you think that along the way, if people started getting sick and they were some were actually dying, do you think you would start to question it? Do you think that you would want to stop? But do you also think that Knowing where you're going and knowing who you're going to see, do you think that would motivate you to persevere? I think one thing that we would definitely need to go is faith, right? You need a lot of faith. You need faith that I saw God. You need to trust that God gave me this revelation. But so you would need actually faith in God. And you would need perseverance. You would need to be reminded of the truth that God has spoken, that at the end of that journey, you are going to see him face to face. Folks, the Christian life is a pilgrimage of faith. From start to finish, it's faith. The Christian life begins with a faith response to what God has said and what he has said he will do for us. And it continues to respond to God's work in our lives over and over and over again. We follow him by faith. In this passage, God is initiating everything. God is commanding. He is promising. He is speaking. He is giving. And Abraham is responding by faith. Faith, trusting in his word, trusting in what he has said, and then acting upon it. So I have a question for you and for me. Are you and I pilgrims of faith? Are we faith pilgrims? Are we continuing to follow God by faith? Right now in your life, whatever God is doing, are you trusting him by faith? Does the life of Abraham characterize the life that you are leading now? Because that is the life that pleases God. We cannot please God without what? Say it. Faith. And Abraham had a ton of it. God is speaking, he is promising, and Abraham is responding. I see four responses that we're going to look at in this passage. Four response, the first one, verses 1 through 4. Number one, we obey his call. The high priest said to Stephen, "Are these things so?" And he said, "Hear me, brethren and fathers." So there he is. He's developing rapport with them. The God of glory appeared to our father, Abraham, when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran. And he said to him, "Leave your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you." Then he left the land of the Chaldeans and he settled in Haran. From there, after his father died, God had him move to this country in which you are now living. I'm hoping in these sections that you and I, it's my prayer, you and I learn a lot about God, about how he works in our lives, and that you and I also learn about those who have gone before us and the faith that they had in God. We have, you and I have the Bible to help us do that, right? You and I, if we want to know about God's character, right, where can we go? Right to these scriptures. We can learn about God's mercy. We can learn about God's compassion. We can learn about God's grace. And not only do we have God's word, but we have a ton of books, don't we? There are thousands and thousands of books written about God, some very, very good and some very, very bad. Let's say I wanted to be a missionary. I wanted to learn about how God worked in the lives of early missionaries. I can get the book called The Book of Missionary Heroes. Let's say I wanted to do a deep dive into the character of God. As a matter of fact, our women's study did this. I can get the book Knowing God, or I can get the book Attributes of God, and I could just dig in and learn all about God's character and his attributes. Let's say I want to do an Old Testament survey study of all the fathers and the prophets that have gone before us. I can get the new book by Max Lucado called They Walked with God. Why am I telling you all of this? Is it to sell these books? Is it to get you to read them? Oh, I think we're faithful readers. The question is, are we faithful doers? Because guess what Abraham had? None of it. Abraham had absolutely no knowledge of who God was. Abraham was in the land of Ur, worshiping a moon and a sun, worshiping pagan gods. God appears to him, and God commands him, and Abraham doesn't say, well, wait a second, Lord, let me pray about this for a second. Let me learn more about you. I have no idea who you are. Let me do a little study. I'm going to see if you're worthy enough for me to follow, if I can trust in you, and then I'm going to go. Well, how about this? Did Abraham ask for a brochure of the land of Canaan? Can you give me just a little bit of something that we can work with here, Lord? I mean, I want to go. It sounds exciting. Just the layout of the land. What's it going to be like? Who's going to be there? You know, am I going to be able to do the same things? I really enjoy fishing and hiking, Lord. Can I fish and hike in the land of Canaan? He doesn't ask him any questions. He just gets up and goes. But yet, here we are, 2024. I can study all the lives that have gone before me who have trusted in the Lord. I can see and read his faithfulness in scriptures, and you can't get me out the door. I got concrete feet. And as I go through this passage, trust me, I am preaching to myself, folks. And this one was embarrassing. This is what faith looks like. This is why Abraham is upheld as a father of faith, because he takes God at his word. He follows God. He obeys his commands. He obeys this calling. He has an unconditional faith. He doesn't place any conditions on God. And this response to God's command and obedience to his command by faith involves two things. Two things. It involves leaving and going, or going to the place that he is going to show him. At least God in my vision told me we're going to the Himalayan mountains, right? We know where we're going. Abraham says, God says, I'm going to take you to a place where I will show you. No brochure. Obedience to faith has these two major components: leaving behind our old life, leaving behind our plans that we have for ourselves, and putting them in God's hands and saying, no matter where you go, I am going to follow you. He leaves behind that which is comfortable and that which is familiar. And he embarks on this journey not knowing where God is going to take him. We have to offer up all of our plans in life. And this is both initially when we come to faith in him, but it's continually as we go throughout our journey with him. God is constantly commanding us and calling us out of something and into something, out of something old and into something new. And we often don't trust him in that process. We want the brochures ahead of time. We want to know where we're going, or we don't want to leave behind the life that we have, or we don't want to leave behind the sin that we have and move forward with him in faith. Or we want to go, but we want to take all our baggage. We want glamping, right? We don't want to go camping by faith. We want glamping. We want the RVs and all the setup and the solar panels and all the gadgets and stuff. Yeah, Lord, I'm going to go as long as I can have all the amenities that I have right now. That's not faith. We only follow God if we can take our old baggage with us. And I'm just as guilty. We don't want to leave that which was familiar or comfortable. We're used to our routine. We may glance over this. Abraham loses his father on this journey. He dies. Do you think at that point maybe Abraham was like, whoa, wait a second here. This is costly. We're not sure of his relationship with his father, but we can imagine and assume it was a close relationship. He was his guide, the one he trusted in. But I want you to notice something else. God remained with him on that journey, didn't he? It says God moved him. No matter who we lose along the way, as much as they mean to us, as much as we love them, and as much as they have helped us and guided us, God will never abandon us on that trip. We follow him by faith. And when we do, we grow. That's how we're going to grow in our life. We grow when we trust and we go. From time to time, lobsters have to leave their shells in order to grow. They need the shell to protect them from being torn apart, yet when they grow, the old shell must be abandoned. If they did not abandon the shell, it would soon become their prison and then eventually their casket. The tricky part for the lobster is the brief period of time between when the old shell is discarded and the new one is formed. During that terribly vulnerable period, the transition must be very scary to the lobster. Karens gleefully cartwheel them from coral to kelp. Hungry schools of fish want to make them a part of their next meal. The author continues and says, we're not so different from lobsters, are we? To change and to grow, we must shed our shells, a structure, a framework, something that we depended on. Discipleship means being committed to Christ so that when he bids us to follow, we will change, we will risk, we will grow, and we will leave our shells behind and follow him. We got to leave our shells. We got to have faith like lobsters. We can all relate to that. We're Mainers. Part of that leaving behind and part of that obedience to his commands is trusting in his promises or his word. And it's exactly what Abraham does, even though he has nothing tangible to hold on to. Listen to this in verse 5. So he moves him, he takes him to the land, brings him to the land, but he gives him what? No inheritance in it. He gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot of the ground. Yet even when he had no child, so he has no land, he has no child, but he has something. His promise. He promised that he would give it to him as a possession and to his descendants afterwards. Trust in his word is a key aspect to following God by faith. God gives us his word. We can trust that his word is true. We just sang about it, right? Didn't we just sing about that? Kids just sang about that. To illustrate that God's people are trusting people, Pastor John Amuchekwa tells about watching the 2021 NCAA Men's Basketball Championship game between Baylor and Gonzaga. He said, I was watching the game intently, texting my friends as I watched. There came a time when Baylor took out one of its star players. He says, I was absolutely infuriated that they did this. I was on the group chat saying, I can't believe they did that. Things are going to turn out bad. He says, at that point, my friend responded, what are you talking about? He's back in the game. He says, at this point, I realized that there was a lag in my internet connection. He says, as the game went on, the lag got even worse. The announcer's voice would say, and he made the shot, but on my screen, the guy would still be dribbling. He said, and I realized that, oh, okay, there's a lag between what the guy is saying and what the announcer's saying, what the guy is doing. He said he was so intent into the game, he didn't want to log out and start all over again, so he didn't. He said, I just let it stay there. And he says, do you know why? He said, because I trusted the announcer's voice. I knew that he wasn't going to lie. I knew that his word preceded exactly what would happen. So I let him speak. And I waited. I didn't worry. And he says this, I celebrated when he spoke, not when I saw what took place. Patrick and I have had that happen before. We'd be watching the Bruins usually lose, and I would text him and be like, oh, she had it. And he'd be like, what are you talking about? He'd say, great shot. And I'd be like, what do you mean? And then minutes later, the guy would score the goal. Folks, we need to celebrate right now. We can celebrate right now that God's promises to you and me will be fulfilled. Do you believe that? We can celebrate as if it's already happened. Abraham trusts in his word when he was given nothing tangible to hold on to. That's faith. Absolutely nothing. Not a foot on the ground, it says. It probably was a proverb. And Stephen mentioning the fact that they are standing in that place is Stephen bringing to mind that God will be good on all of his promises. God will fulfill what his word says. The question is, for you and me, do we trust that? Do we believe that? Because if we believe that, then we will be willing to do what he asks us to do, no matter what it is, because you and I know the end of the story. You and I know where we're going to end up. You and I know that we have a promise, an inheritance, where? In heaven, don't we? God's people are trusting people. He gave him no inheritance, not even a foot. Nothing except his pledge and his promise. Many commentators say during this time, Abraham's faith was severely tested. Abraham obeyed God. He followed him. He left his homeland. His father died on the trek. He gets to the land and he receives nothing but a promise. One commentator states this, Abraham was given no part of the land for possession. For the rest of his life in that land, Abraham lived as a resident alien. It was a promised land indeed to him, promised to him and to his posterity before he had any children. But to him and his immediate descendants, it remained no more than a promised land. Abraham had no tangible object in which to trust. He believed the bare word of God, and he acted upon it. He believed the bare word of God, and he acted upon it. That is our life. We believe the bare word of God, and then we act upon it. We believe that what God has said in his word is true for each and every single one of us. We believe all the promises that he has for us, and they go beyond the promise of eternal life. There are so many promises that God has given us in Jesus Christ. He promises that those who are weary, if they come to him, will find rest. He promises that those who leave their mother and father and brother and sister and land for their sake, that they will receive 100-fold as much as inherit eternal life. He promises that he will never leave or forsake us. He promises to give us the words to say when we go out and witness in his name. He promises that though you and me may suffer greatly here, it doesn't compare to the weight of eternal glory. All of those promises, do you believe them? Are you trusting in him? Abraham believed that God could do the impossible, to give him descendants, even though Sarah was physically beyond the age of giving birth. Now, Don't get me wrong, Abraham's faith wasn't always stalwart. It wavered, but he still had faith. He still trusted and believed. Abraham got in trouble when he did what? When he tried to do things on his own. When he forgot God's promises and began to trust in who? Abraham. That's what we do. And we want tangible objects that we can hold on to. Lord, give me a sign. Lord, give me something. I'll move forward. I know I'm just as guilty. He believes God's word. He acts upon it. And because he is looking forward to that future inheritance, because he is looking, as Hebrews says, for that eternal city, he lives as a resident alien as well as his descendants. And his descendants live as an alien because they were taken, they were not in the land at the time. But that is the third response of faith. Because we have these promises, because you and I look forward to another inheritance that is not of this world, while we're in this world, we live how? As strangers and foreigners. Verses 6 through 7. But God spoke to this effect, that his descendants would be aliens in a foreign land, and that they would be enslaved and mistreated for 400 years. And whatever nation to which they will be in bondage, I myself will judge, said God. And after that, they will come out and serve me in this place. Now we're applying spiritually the principle of what's happened in reality to the land of Israel. But we know throughout scriptures that God reminds us that the way in which we're to live is exactly like this. Even though you and I have been set free spiritually from the bondage, like Egypt, we still live where? Physically, in a world that doesn't know him. In a world that is antagonistic to him. There was a tourist that was once traveling through the area where famed Rabbi Hafetz Chaim was living. There he is in the center there. Little man with a big hat. He's cute though. Being a great admirer of the rabbi, this tourist made inquiries as to whether or not he could visit the rabbi in his home. He soon got a reply that he was welcome to visit the rabbi anytime. He was so excited. He can't wait to see this famed rabbi's house. He reaches the home with much excitement and realizes that it's a simple one-roomed house. One room. He knocks, and he's asked to enter. Upon entering it, to his amazement, he saw only a table, a lamp, a cot, and some books. That's it. Table, lamp, cot, and books. Surprised by what he saw, a young man inquired, Rabbi, where is the rest of your furniture? Rabbi Chaim calmly replied, where's yours? Puzzled by the response, the tourist replied, my furniture? What do you mean, my furniture? I'm only a visitor here, Rabbi. The rabbi replied, so am I. So am I. Just visiting. Is that how we view our lives? Do we view our lives as a pilgrimage? Do we view our lives as individuals who are passing through this world onto our real home? Because that is exactly how God wants us to view our lives. And when we have that mindset, right? When we have that priority, then we are going to live the way that he wants us to live as we live here on this earth. Peter reminds us to do what? Live as what? Aliens and strangers, abstaining from the wickedness of this world. The problem is when we're on this journey, we're tempted by all the things this world has to offer. And we're tempted to live the way this world lives. And to live not for that world, but for this one. And to live not for him, but for ourselves. And I'm just as guilty. I think this is one of the biggest challenges for the church right now, especially given the state that our country finds itself in. Our country is spiraling out of control, isn't it? And it is absolutely tragic to watch. I love this country. I served for this country. I'm proud to be an American. I think we should be involved in the politics of this country. I think we should stand up for the rights of those who can't stand up for themselves. I think we should do all of that, but this is not my home. This is not the country I am to fight primarily for. My goal in life and the goal of the Christian church is not to save this country. Our goal is to save the individuals in it. That's our goal. Our goal is to have a heavenly mindset and for people to see that mindset and for them to ask, why are you so different? Don't you care? I'm different because I have a home and it's not here. It's not here. We're on a pilgrimage, moving through. The enemy is not people, folks. It's not the opposite party. The enemy is the one who has enslaved them. And how we fight differently. We fight like foreigners. We fight representing our heavenly home. We fight with spiritual weapons. And we fight with love and compassion. And we bless those who persecute us. And we pray for our enemies. And we sacrifice ourselves for them. That's how we live in this world as aliens, some people who are different. People who have a home that we're moving towards. Russell Moore, in talking about this topic, says this: remember, only those with no home are desperate to find one, right? We have a home. So I'm not fighting for one. Remember, only those with no home are desperate to find one. The normal state of the Christian life is in some sense to live in a state of homelessness. If we see that as our normal situation, then we can actually engage with the outside world and not be terrified when we are out of step. We can be free. That's what freedom is. I'm not bound by this world. Why? Because I'm from another one. When I was overseas, I tried to adapt. I tried to learn the language. But say a few words. Donde este baño, right? Where's the bathroom? Is there anything you knew you had to know? You know, but they knew I was from, they knew I was an American. That was obvious. Oh, I mean, I look like an American. I'm over in other countries, a dark skin and speaking a different language. I didn't try to dress like them. I dressed the way I dressed. And I knew something. I didn't have to fit in. Why? Because I was going home. I was just visiting. Now, you try to engage, you try to adapt where you can. But they didn't expect me to act like them. Folks, if we're truly from another kingdom, people are going to expect us to act different. And we're not going to care about the same things in the same way. And it's what comes next. He says, he's going to judge those individuals that enslaved them. So number one, we can expect to be mistreated. Why? Because we're foreigners. But when we're mistreated, we let God deal with the judgment. And it's because we know what's going to happen that this nation, America, will be judged. Because we know that, our goal is to take as many people along for the ride. Hey, listen, this isn't going to end well, folks. This is what happens. I got a city. It's going to last forever. You're going to be at peace forever. This is what God has for you. That's our job. Yes, we try to do what we can in our culture. But understand, our home is not of this world. And he gives us this other promise right at the end there. They will come out and they will what? Serve me. That's our home. Our home is where God is. And I believe this promise to Israel has not been fully fulfilled. We're still waiting for this, but we're also waiting for the promise to us to be fulfilled, to one day for God to bring us out of this world into his presence where we will worship him. And that speaks to not what is our life, but who is our life. It's God. Fourth and final response, or actually it's the response really at the beginning, but it's symbolized through the covenant of circumcision. We commit our lives to him. We make a covenant with God. Again, God acts. He gives. He gave the covenant of circumcision. Abraham responds. He takes the covenant of circumcision, and he circumcises Isaac on the eighth day, and Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. You and I belong to God. God is our life. God's our life. Pastor Ron was so excited. Pastor Ron thought that he finally knew what his people needed at this time in their church life. You see, Pastor Ron had been really discouraged over the years. He's been discouraged and sad because of the lack of involvement that his church has been displaying, but also because of the just lukewarmness in which he saw in people's relationship to Jesus Christ. He really thought that people really needed to learn about commitment to Christ, total commitment to God, and what that looked like. He had taken weeks preparing the material. He was going to take a deep dive into Scripture, exploring the topic of total commitment to God and to Christ, and he believed that this would spur his people on and encourage them. Right? All pastors have ideas like that. We all get excited about stuff. Want people to get more involved. He said he would go over all the topics and go over this topic and go over the Old Testament history of how God worked in people's lives and how they were committed to him. And he would also give them some take-home work that they could practice during the week to just kind of help them grow in their faith. There was one guy he had in mind for this class. It was this guy, Joey. He's like, Joey really could use this class, right? Whenever we're thinking of things, sometimes I'm thinking of some of you when I'm thinking of myself a lot too. And I'm like, someone needs to hear that in a good way, not bad ways. And he wanted Joey to take this class. So he puts out the Facebook post, he puts out the email, and he just waits patiently. None but a few hours later, church secretary says, Pastor Ron, there's a call for you. It's Joey. He is just over the moon at this point. Hey, Joey, how's it going? Hey, Pastor Ron, so excited about your course, man. This is something I really, really think I need in life. I don't know, but they're in California. Joey's a surfer. Yeah, I'm so excited. I really feel like this is where God wants me. I can't wait to take this, and then Pastor Ron's like, Joey, I'm so excited. I was praying about this. So glad. Yeah, I just got one question, Pastor Ron. Yeah, what is it, Joey? Can I audit it? Can he audit it? Can he not do the work that is required for the total commitment class? I feel that that's kind of like the Christian life, right? We want all the benefits. Man, we want all the blessings. We want all the promises, but we want to audit the course. We don't want to do the work. We don't want to totally commit ourselves to God. God wants total commitment. We make a covenant, a lifelong covenant, an eternal covenant with God. And I think we forget there's two aspects to this covenant. God is covenanting with us. God takes the initiative. He moves into our lives. And we respond by committing our life to him. That's what Abraham does and his descendants that follow. So we pledge our lives, and then we pledge the lives of our children and hopefully our children's children. And we say, by doing that, God is the most important person. Heaven is the most important reality. This is my life. This is who I'm about. I commit myself to him. No conditions. The covenant was made earlier. This is the sign of the covenant. The covenant was made when God passed through the slain animals, basically saying, if I break this covenant, may this be done to me. Abraham didn't pass through the animals. Abraham was asleep. Who broke the covenant? Man did. Who took the penalty? Christ did. Christ was slain on our behalf. And the sign of the new covenant is what? Baptism. We are in a covenant relationship with God, and it is God and his plan for our lives that takes priority over everyone and everything. That's what it means. We allow God to shape our lives, to command our lives, to direct our lives, to be our life. God is our goal. Pleasing him is our goal. Glorifying him is our goal. And telling others about him is our goal. This was no minor ordeal for Abraham, nor should it be for us. In a few weeks, we're going to celebrate a baptism of someone who realized that over their lives, although they knew of Christ, they never really committed their life to him. And now they have. And to be obedient to him, they're taking this step in baptism to reveal this, what? Life commitment. That's what baptism means. It's a public profession of our faith and our commitment to Christ. When we commit our lives to him, we trust him with those lives, and we allow him to do what he wants in those lives, as difficult as it may be, knowing that he's going to be faithful to his promise, knowing that he's going to ensure that we will one day see him face to face. We're always committed to someone or something, folks. It's not a matter of whether or not we're committed. The question is, who or what are we committed to? And we commit ourselves by faith, trusting in him. I'm going to end on this. A couple days ago, I saw one of the saddest documentaries I think I've ever seen in my life. I recommend you watch it. It's the documentary on Celine Dion. It was sad for a ton of reasons. I think I was crying 2 minutes into it because she's suffering from something called stiff person syndrome. And it's an extremely rare disease. It causes your whole body to seize up. Your whole body goes into a spasm. It's a central nervous system disease. I like Celine Dion. She's got a beautiful voice. She's a lovely woman. Very nice. Very kind. During the show, she has a spasm. They actually show it, her having this spasm. She's placed on this, like a gurney or bed or something, and she is just as stiff as can be, writhing in pain, screaming. And you want to reach out and just pick her up and hold her. But what was even sadder was after she gets out of this spasm, and all throughout the documentary, she just kept clinging on to the life that she had here on earth. You saw the sadness and despair in her eyes as she was trying to get back that which she had lost, her voice, her music, and the show. And after she comes out of this spasm, after all this pain, in speaking of the show and getting back to where she's at, she says this: if I can't run onto the stage, I'll walk. If I can't walk, I'll crawl. To what? Something that is being torn from her hands, something that will not last forever. That's sad. Folks, this is what we should be saying about our journey with God. Nothing's going to stop me from getting to Him. If I can't run, I'm going to walk. And if I can't walk, I'll crawl. But I am going to make it there no matter what. I am going to trust in Him by faith. He is my life. He is my goal. Heavenly Father, thank you for passages like this. Thank you for passages that challenge me, that challenge all of us here today. Thank you for your promises to us. Oh Lord, help us. Help us by the strength of your Holy Spirit to take hold of those promises. Help us to follow you by faith. Help us to trust in your word. Lord, help us to live in this world as aliens and strangers. Help us to be obedient to your calling in this life. Help us to give our lives fully over to you, knowing that what you have for us is good and knowing it will last for all eternity. Transform our hearts, O God. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.